It's interesting to note that there are some people who say that planned and long expository series through books of the Bible aren't what we should do as preachers, because you can't stay relevant. You can't stay relevant to the society. You can't stay relevant to the culture. Well, it was at least, I actually planned my sermons out about a year in advance. And so I give Scott a spreadsheet that has a calendar that, and it always is, provisional. But I typically plan out about a year in advance. And so I had planned long ago, at least 6 months ago, that today we would be talking about what did Jesus believe about marriage. I think you can preach through books of the Bible and remain relevant. Amen. God knows what it is that we're going to deal with before we ever even get there. And as I was also thinking about this, I was writing my dissertation this week, just about finished up with it. And I was writing a paragraph or a section that talks about this, that what preaching is that preaching is building up a community of resistance against the principalities and the powers and the forces of darkness. And so what we're doing here as we gather here is the community of Jesus here at Richland Baptist Church. One of the things that I'm doing right now is I'm seeking to equip a community of resistance. Because there is a world system out there by which that we need to be resisting. And we need to resist not just in our own lives the pull of the world and the constant distractions of the world, but we need to resist together as a church, as the family of Christ. And so one of the things as we get started this morning, one of the things that we will find as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is relentless about leading us to deal with some very sensitive issues. If you want to preach a sermon series that doesn't challenge anybody or doesn't get in people's face or doesn't sometimes even make people upset at you, the Sermon on the Mount is probably not the place to go. Because think about what we have talked about over the last several weeks. We have addressed anger. And issues of anger, not just anger, but anger in our lives and in our families and in our homes. We talked about forgiveness. We talked about relationship reconciliation. Next week, we're going to talk about being men of the truth and being men who tell the truth. Father's Day. And today we are talking about the issue of marriage and divorce. Now, before we jump in, it's important for us to remember what Jesus is and isn't doing here on the Sermon on the Mount. What you don't need to hear, and the way you don't need to read the Sermon on the Mount, is this: if I just get rid of my anger, and if I just have better relationships, and if I just pray more, and if I just have a better marriage, then that will somehow earn me favor with God, that somehow is how I get to be pleasing with God, and that will earn me salvation. That is not the gospel. And that is not what Jesus is saying at all. What he's saying and talking about issues of the heart, issues of anger, issues of relationship, all of these things, what he is saying here and leading us to understand is that it is absolutely impossible for you to please God on your own. And if you find pleasing God is really difficult, you're right. On your own, it's absolutely impossible. But I've got really good news for you. The good news of the gospel is this: impossible for us, all things are possible with God. And what God, while we were weak in the flesh, God did it. He sent His own Son, who lived an absolutely perfect life, who never sinned. And yet He was the one who bore the punishment for our sin. He died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose again from the grave, so that whoever has faith in Him will be forgiven of all of their sins. All their sins will be washed away. Their night be turned to day. Jesus comes to live in your life by His Holy Spirit. And then He empowers you to do His will and to grow in doing His will in your life. That is the good news of the gospel. Obedience to God in these areas is not a root of salvation. It's a fruit of salvation. And so what we're talking about is a fruit of the gospel in our lives. That brings us to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. And why don't you stand with me in honor of the reading of the words of our God. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 31, reading through verse 32. Just two verses today. Jesus says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except for sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Let's pray together. Father, we come to this passage and we realize that it is a difficult text. And Lord, we're going to need your help today. Lord, I pray for each person here. Lord, I know there's all kinds of different situations. There's some that can raise their hand and rejoice. We've been married for 55 years. And there's others who are struggling. And others who are wondering right now, is judgmentalism coming? They're wondering, is there any hope in their marriage? And so, Lord, I pray that you would give hope today. That you would give strength. That you would show us that you are a loving and forgiving God. And Lord, that you would raise our sights to your view of marriage. And help us to be a community of resistance to the principalities and powers who are in the world today and seeking to redefine what marriage is. Lord, help us to hold to a high definition of what marriage is, your definition of marriage. Help us to live it out in our lives. We need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we dive into this topic today of marriage and divorce, I want to start off by acknowledging that this topic hits home for everybody here. That everybody has some baggage, everybody has a situation, everybody has stuff in their lives. They struggle either in your own life and your own history, or maybe a family member's life or a family member's history, somebody you know, maybe it's a friend, but every single person in here has a struggle in this area. If it's not for you, it's for somebody that you know. And I want to reiterate here at the start that RBC is a place where it's okay not to be okay. And as you heard me just say in my prayer, my goal of this sermon isn't to hammer on anybody, but it's to equip you and help you and to show you what the Bible says. And how whatever situation you're in your life, how God can work in that situation and redeem that for the glory of Christ. And redeem that for the blessing of His people. It's okay not to be okay, but we want to truly help each other in the power of the Holy Spirit not to stay that way. It's okay not to be okay, but we don't want to, by God's grace and His Spirit, to stay that way. There's several pathways that I want to avoid in this topic today. I want to avoid in this sermon several pathways that I believe would be unhelpful for us all. And unhelpful as I seek to serve you through this message. The first pathway that I want to avoid is the graceless pathway. Is the graceless pathway. And here I'm speaking autobiographically in my own life growing up. When I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up where at least mom and dad both professed faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But when I was, and I grew up in the church. We were there every single Sunday. We were there every time the door was open. But when I was 5 years old, my mom and dad told us we're getting divorced. And so I was five and my sister was three, and we had to walk through that together and try to figure it out and try to navigate that whole thing, having parents who had separated. And I love my mom and dad. I'm not throwing stones at them. I love them. I talk to them often and I care for them. But this is just my story. It's part of my story. Now you would think that the church would be the exact place where we would go as kids to get help and healing, and the exact place where my parents would go and get help and healing. We desperately needed help. But that is not what we found. We didn't find any help. We didn't find any healing. What I found as a child when I was growing up was when I'd go to mom's church, and there it was on the wall, a testimony to what had happened in my life. On the wall, there was my name, and next to my name, there were stickers. And next to those stickers, there were dates, and there was only stickers on every other week. And when I go to my dad's church, it was just the opposite situation where there were stickers on every other week and every other block had a sticker. And I remember the teacher looking at me and said, "Why don't you come every week?" Like, I'm five. Is God only happy with me half the time? And so I was burdened by it. So I wonder, it's the grace of God that I'm here today. It's all Jesus. It's just all Him. God worked through that and even steered us through that. And both my sister and I are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ even today. And I praise God for that. But it's all of God's grace. So here's what I want to avoid. And I want to encourage you today, whatever situation you're in, whatever your past is, I want to avoid a graceless pathway and a graceless sermon. Because you don't need hammered, you need help. You don't need judgmentalism. You need the grace of God. And so that's what I want to lead our church here in the midst of broken families and broken situations in a very broken world. We don't pretend we got it all together. We don't pretend we're perfect, but we do know this, that Jesus heals and Jesus answers prayer. Whatever's going on in your life, Jesus can work in that situation. But another pathway that I also want to avoid is kind of the opposite error. And the opposite pathway that I want to avoid is the pathway that doesn't take marriage and divorce seriously. That doesn't recognize the reality that divorce indeed does have an enormous negative effect on families. It has an enormous and negative effect on culture. And even call divorce what it is. Yes, divorce is sin. Yes, absolutely. We need to remember that as a church. But at the same time, even when we're preaching that and we recognize, yes, it is sin, it is not the God's best for our life, at the same time we recognize forgiveness and mercy and grace and power by the Holy Spirit of Jesus to pick up wherever you are right now and move forward from Him or from here in a way that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ. And so that's my goal today, is to really to just tell you what the Bible says. And tell you that I love you. And tell you that this church loves you and cares for you and wants to help you in whatever situation you're in your life. So what did Jesus believe about marriage? First of all, if you're taking notes, make sure to fill in the blanks as we're writing along to help you to focus and pay attention. First of all is this: marriage is the lifetime covenant union before God of one man and one woman. It's a great definition of marriage, and I think we'll support that from Scripture, that marriage is the lifetime covenant union before God between one man and one woman. Well, where do we get that in the Bible? Well, you heard it in the children's sermon. Go ahead and turn over there to the right a few pages. Hold your finger there in Matthew chapter 5, but turn over to Matthew chapter 19. If you're utilizing the Pew Bible, it's on page 1134. If you're utilizing your electronic Bible, just scroll for a little bit and you'll get there. Matthew chapter 19. And verse 1. Let's read through that and see what Jesus spells out a little bit more what His view of marriage is here in Matthew chapter 19. It says that, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, that He departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him and saying to Him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And He answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And He said, "For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.' Then they said to Him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce to send her away?' And then He said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.'" And so what is Jesus saying here? When people say that Jesus never addressed the definition of marriage, that marriage is between one man and one woman and that should last a lifetime, when people in our culture say Jesus never said anything about that, bring it to Matthew chapter 19 And here in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is defining marriage for us, and he says here explicitly that God made them male and female with a purpose. It is a creation ordinance. It is something that God created before the fall, and God made them male and female, sexual beings with a purpose that is for marriage, for the purpose of union, having children, and expanding God's righteous reign as stewards over the earth. Man and woman, husband and wife, are called to leave their father and mother, Jesus says. Leave and cleave. Leave and cleave. They leave their family of origin, and there is a transfer of allegiance that happens at that moment. When you leave home and get married, your primary allegiance first is always to God. But now your primary allegiance is no longer to mom and dad, but it is now your primary allegiance is to husband or wife. And it's one of the things that I always tell young people when they come to me for pre-marriage counseling, as I say, when you get married, one of the things you need to realize is that your primary allegiance is now to your spouse, is to your husband, to your wife. And whenever there is ever a conflict of views between mom and dad and husband, you always go with him. You always go with your husband. And so there is a transfer of allegiance that happens. So Jesus says it is a man and a woman coming together, a covenant commitment, and that covenant commitment is to last a lifetime. He says there in verse 5 that they are to be joined together. They are to leave and cleave together. The man to his wife, the wife to her husband. What does the word cleave mean? The word cleave means to join, to attach. The imagery there is to stick like glue. Not Elmer's, but Gorilla. Okay? like glue so strong, you'll never get it apart. And Jesus applies that in verse 6. He says, so then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. The family unit is the foundation of society. It is one of three institutions created by God. And what this one flesh union between husband and wife does is it reflects something of the glory of God to the world. It reflects a unity in diversity. There is a unity there because they are both created, husband and wife, created equally in the image of God. But there is a diversity because men and women are different. And in their diversity, they reflect together the glory of God to the world. And when husband and wife stand before a preacher in front of God, in front of a congregation of witnesses to hold them accountable to their covenant commitments together, they are pledging their never-ending, sacrificial, unconditional, undying love to each other. And when they do that, they are showing a glimpse to the world of what God's love is like to us. So here's my first application. I want to give you something very practical that has served me and Mandy very, very well. And I say this as a sinner. Every time people get married, sinners are saying, I do. And it'll be challenging. But one thing that has served us very well, and this is what Pastor Ed Sasnat, the guy who married us, told us, the pastor who married us, told us. He said this, when it comes to your marriage, delete the word divorce from your vocabulary. When it comes to the word, and when it comes to your marriage, delete the word divorce. It's as if it does not exist. Here's how it will serve you. Young couple who are planning on getting married, who are engaged, or somebody else who desires marriage someday. Here is how it will serve you. I hate to break it to you, and I say this to pre-married counseling couples that I'm working with. I hate to break it to you, but there is going to come a day when you're going to have an argument. And the couples that I'm going to marry always look at me like, no. Yeah, just wait, okay? It will happen. It is going to happen. My kids would say, yes, amen. It has happened in my home as well, to my own shame. But when you have such a commitment to each other, when in those heated moments, you are struggling to trying to figure out a pathway forward, when that option is off the table, then all of a sudden you recognize that you made a commitment together. No matter what happens, we're going to work together to figure this thing out. And deleting that from your vocabulary up front empowers your stick-to-itiveness in your relationship. Here's the other thing it does for you. It means that you are never able to weaponize divorce when you're in an argument. You see how it happens? Well, I disagree with you. I'm just going to get out of here. Rather than, that's not even an option. Why? I'm never going to go there. And so, in our relationship, I have a security that is available to me because I know that no matter what comes our way, we're going to figure this out. Be served well by deleting that out of your vocabulary. Couple thinking about marriage, you're about to get married. Let me encourage you also for those who are already married. This may not be your practice, or you may have struggled in that, or may have weaponized that word. I want to encourage you again. There's forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ. Forget the past. Press on to the future. Make a commitment in your relationship that from this day forward, we're going to, and sit down and talk about it this week. Yeah, we're going to have arguments. Yeah, we still got stuff we need to work through. Yeah, we still have struggles and we're going to argue and that's going to happen. But at least in our marriage, let's make a commitment together that word is now deleted from our vocabulary when it comes to our relationship. Beyond that, let me encourage you, husbands and wives, let your wedding day not be only the only time when you express your love and commitment to each other. Husbands, I want to encourage you this week to take the hand, find some time when you can get alone, take your wife's hand, look her in the eye, and tell her how much she means to you. Now, some of you will start laughing when you do that. Some of you won't be able to get through it because the tears will come down your eyes. Because she means so much to you. I was doing that. I'm glad I prepared my sermon in my office because sometimes I'm just like crying all over the keyboard. Like, oh. So, helps me to avoid it so much here. But I feel it. I'll express that love. I had somebody came up to me earlier after the early service. He said, it was Fred. And Fred said, I was married for 65 years. And I remember our Sunday school teacher told us to do that one time, and so I went home and I did that. And my wife was like, what's wrong? And I was like, no, nothing's wrong. I just wanted to tell you how much I love you. So that may happen. Wives, do the same thing for your husband. Here's what your husband needs to hear. Sweetheart, take his hand and say, I respect you as a man. And I thank you and I love you for all you do for our family. Now, is he imperfect? Yeah, he is. You married a sinner. I hate to break it to you. You married a dude in the midst of his own sanctification. But look for those glimmers of hope and thank God for him. And watch how that begins to transform your relationship in your life. Secondly, not only did Jesus say that marriage is a covenant commitment between a husband and wife, man and a woman, that is last a lifetime. But secondly, marriage takes place in the midst of a broken world. Marriage takes place in the midst of a broken world. No marriage is perfect. Not one. Every marriage could improve in some way. And why is this? Why is marriage so hard? The reason why marriage is so hard is because we live in the midst of a fallen world. When two sinners say, I do, it's two very imperfect people in the midst of their own sanctification that are saying, I do. You need help. She needs help. He needs help. You need help. It takes work. Marriage is hard work. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is quoting from Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. I want you to see this again. Genesis chapter 2. It says this, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, leave and hold fast to his wife, it's cleave, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. All right, I'm from Oklahoma. I had to say it like that. So they were naked and but not ashamed. And then you might think, what is the next verse in the Bible? Oh, the next verse in the Bible must be, oh, and they lived for decades in this perfect, Edenic place, this garden. And they had a wonderful marriage for centuries. Is that the next verse? No. Look at the next verse. Very next verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? So right immediately after God performs the first wedding ceremony, who shows up? The devil. And that serpent of old, that dragon of Eden, and that dragon we continue to face is an enemy of marriage. The devil hates your marriage. He has been fighting it from the very beginning, since the Garden of Eden. One of the reasons why marriage is so difficult is because you're two sinners that are married. Another reason that marriage is so difficult is, listen, marriage is spiritual warfare. Marriage is spiritual warfare. Why is it spiritual warfare? It's because the one flesh relationship of husband and wife reflects something of God to the world. And we'll find out here in a minute that the book of Ephesians says that from the very beginning, when God created husband and wife, he had in mind a reflection of Christ and the church. And there is one thing that the devil absolutely hates. It's anything that would remind the world of Jesus Christ. And so that is why your marriage, one of the reasons why your marriage is so difficult, is because we live in a fallen world and we have an enemy, the devil. Here in Genesis chapter 2, in chapter 3, we see that a serpent invades the garden to tempt Adam and Eve. The serpent tempts Eve and gets her to question the word of God and the goodness of God. You ever been tempted in that way? To question the word of God? In the context of marriage, gets her to question the word of God and the goodness of God. And the Bible says, you might think, well, okay, why are we harping on Eve? What about Adam? Well, the Bible says that Adam was right there with her. Check it out in Genesis 3. Adam was right next to her, and he refused to say anything when his wife was talking to a snake. Husbands, you should never let your wife talk to a snake. What should Adam have done with the snake? Stomp on its head, just like the second Adam did for us. So husbands, your goal in your marriage is to protect your spouse against the evil one, against the one who will war against your marriage, against your relationship. And so one of the results of living in a fallen world is that marriage is devalued. That's exactly Satan's tactic from the very beginning, is he was devaluing marriage, this covenant union between a man and a woman. And we know that in a fallen world, sometimes marriage falls apart. The Bible is clear. The wages of sin is death. And what is death? What's the definition of death according to Scripture? According to Scripture, the definition of death, write this down. Death is separation. When you die, you live on. Your soul lives on. But there is a separation between you and your body. Your soul and your body. Your spirit and your body. When humanity sins, there was immediately a death that occurred. What is that death? A separation from God. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. There is a separation between you and your God. And one of the effects that sin has in our life, if you read on in Genesis chapter 3, the effects of sin in marriage, you see that there is a separation that takes place. There is an infection that takes place in their marriage, where marriage from that time on is a struggle. And sometimes sin has so affected a marriage that it dies. And that's exactly what Matthew chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32 come in. Turn back over there with me. We'll finish out there today. The Pharisees that Jesus is talking to and they're referring to in this point in the Sermon on the Mount lived in a time where no-fault divorce became super popular, just like today. And so the Pharisees that Jesus is talking to are in the audience during the Sermon on the Mount had taken the scripture from Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 through 4 and said that a husband can divorce a wife for whatever reason he wants or no reason at all. In fact, the Pharisees are good list makers of how you be holy. And so they actually made a list of reasons you should get a divorce. On the list, one of the things that were on the Pharisees' list, if your wife burns your toast, you can divorce her. They were petty, like it was ridiculous. If you don't like, it's in there. It's in the Pharisees' law. If you read there, what they said, if you don't like the way she walks. It was ridiculous. And so Jesus confronts that attitude, this no fault, this everything goes, whatever reason you want to bring to the table. He comes to that. And in verse 32, he says, verse 31, he quotes what they're saying. And actually, and it's a misquote from the Old Testament. Whoever divorces his wife, give a certificate of divorce. They don't quote the whole thing. In verse 32, he says, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. That could also be translated, makes her a victim of adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So we need to answer the question, what are the biblical reasons or permissions the Bible gives? What are the permissions the Bible gives for divorce? We need to be very clear here and be very biblical here, right? Let's say what the Bible says. And so in the Bible, there are two, and I would add, there's a third thing that I would say on the second one, not adding something, but something that I want to mention about it. Two reasons, two biblical reasons the Bible permits divorce. And notice I use the word permits, not commands. Permits, not commands. You can work on it. And you should try. But there are two reasons. The first reason is this sexual immorality. That's what he gives here in Matthew chapter 5 and also in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus says, except for sexual immorality. The word is porneia. It actually encompasses every type of sexual immorality, not just adultery. And so there's one reason. Doesn't command it, but it allows it in Scripture. The second reason is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 12 through 16. You can write that down. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. The second biblical reason that it allows divorce or permits it, doesn't command it, but permits it, is in the case of abandonment. Abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. He says if you're married and your spouse deserts you, unbelieving spouse deserts you, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians that you are free. In other words, he is saying there you're free to marry someone else. You have been abandoned. Now, I think there's one other thing I want to say about abandonment as well. This is where I also believe, and I can support it from other scriptures, we just don't have time right now. But I think that abuse would be a category of abandonment. And here I want to be crystal, 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 crystal clear. As someone who has watched this in my own family as a child, not my dad, but I had a stepdad. That if you are being abused in your home, you don't have to stay there and be a punching bag. Your priority is to protect yourself and protect your kid. Don't mean you got to get divorced, but it does mean you should get out of that situation. And you don't have to stay there. That guy, or I want to say it fairly because I've worked with both situations, or the gal. Sometimes it's the husband that's abused too. You don't have to stay in there. You need to get out and you need to do two things. You need to report it because that is illegal. And they need to face the justice of the law. And they need to face also the justice of God. And if they are a church member, we as a church will go to them and call them to repentance. That is not the way Jesus treats his wife. And that's not the way that Christ treats his church. And that is not the way, husband, you are, or wife, you are called to treat your husband. We are called to a higher standard. And if that is what's active in your life, you need to either repent or remove yourself from a dangerous situation. When I was 13 years old, I had to make that phone call for my family. And so let me encourage you, those two things. But even those are permissions, it's not commands. Now, at this point, we need to answer the question, if you are divorced, are you in a perpetual state of sin? That's a good question. And people wonder that, especially when this passage is preached. If you are remarried, are you in a constant state of adultery? I better not have finished that sermon without answering that question. Amen. What's the answer to that? Well, let me give you a hint to my answer. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Is divorce sin? Yes, it is. The Bible says it is sin. We need to recognize it as sin. But at the same time, we need to have what else the Bible says about sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says this: if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness except for that. Is that what it says? Not a chance. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And the Bible says to you, therefore, go and sin no more. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12 says this: for I will be merciful towards their iniquities. And God says, I will remember their sins no more. So what should you do? Be faithful in whatever situation you're in right now. Whatever situation you're in right now, be faithful in that situation. Love your wife now. Be faithful to your husband right now. Whatever situation, be faithful. Singles, grow to be more like Jesus and prepare for the day when God brings that person in your life. Be ready for that person. And also, we don't treat singleness as if it's some kind of holding tank. Use your singleness right now for the glory of Christ. Use it for the glory of Jesus. You're not a second-class church member or Christian. Let me encourage you, if your marriage is struggling, seek help. Find a mentor couple. Come talk to me. Come talk to BJ. Come talk to a counselor. We'll recommend a counselor to you. And there is no shame in Christian counseling. Christian counseling is an aspect of discipleship, where God has gifted people who are gifted at talking and helping you work through problems that's going to take the sermon and help you work through it, right, in your life, in your situation, and help you work through it to the glory of Jesus so that your marriage can be strengthened. Let me encourage you also, spend some time going to classes, like marriage classes, like the Art of Marriage. Some people say, well, it's the only ones who have strong marriages that sign up for the Art of Marriage and things like that. That's the only ones who have strong marriages. Maybe the reason they have strong marriages is because they work on it. They work on it. Let me encourage you to go to those things. Be active in those things. We offer them. Don't let those classes pass you by. There's so much more that we could say, but let's finish up with this. Marriage is hard, joyful, and yet fulfilling work that is meant to make you more like Jesus. Marriage is hard. And I'll tell you, after being married for 20 years, marriage is hard. It is difficult. There are times when we have had to work on it. There is times when I have had to have the guts and the manliness to say to my wife and look her in the eye and say, sweetheart, I was wrong. And I need to repent of my sin. And there's times when Mandy had the guts and the Christian fortitude to look me in the eye and say the exact same words. I was wrong. And you know why we can say that? Is because we know Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete in the light day of Christ Jesus. He's still working on us. And one of the means, listen, one of the means God uses in our lives to grow us, to make us more like Jesus, is He unites you and He puts you in a relationship with exactly that person who God will use in their life and in your life to reveal in your heart and life your sinfulness and your continuing need for Jesus Christ. The purpose of marriage is for sanctification, is to grow you in ways you would have never grown in your life had God not brought this imperfect person in your life to sharpen you and make you more like Jesus. Now, I want to encourage you as we close today in this. You might think, well, we're going to move on from here and we're not going to be talking about marriage anymore here in the book of Matthew and in the Sermon on the Mount. Because he doesn't talk about marriage anymore in the Sermon on the Mount. I would challenge that. And I would say to you this, the whole Sermon on the Mount can be applied to marriage. If all you do is look for the marriage text in the Bible and find that's the only thing that the Bible has to say about marriage, you're missing most of what the Bible has to say about marriage. Because what is Jesus going to say in the next few weeks as we keep walking through the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus is going to say, you need to keep your word. I think that helps in marriage. Jesus is going to say something at the end of chapter 5. He's going to say something like this. Go the extra mile. I think that applies to marriage. In chapter 6, he's going to talk about prayer. He's going to say, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Maybe that can apply to your prayers through marriage. God, let your name be hallowed in our marriage. Let your name be honored as holy in our marriage. Maybe that verse, and we forgive our debtors as we, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, would apply to marriage. At the end of chapter 6, he talks about don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, what you will wear. God will provide for all of your needs. Seek first the kingdom of righteousness. Some of you need to have that in your mind because you don't know where the next paycheck is coming from. You don't know where you're going to pay the bills are coming from. And you're worried about it and it's causing you stress. That will help you. God's got this thing. God's got it. And you apply that to your marriage. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, judge not so that you don't be judged. Right? That's a good marriage verse. And then on and on. And then he ends this Sermon on the Mount by saying this. And here's where we'll close. There's two guys who built houses. One built their house on the rock. And another built their house on the sand. Both of them faced the storm. Don't miss that about that parable. Storm's coming regardless of where you build your house. It's coming. It's coming in your relationship. The one that built their house on the sand, you know what happened, went splat. But the one who built their house on the rock stood firm. In your marriage, build your house on the rock. In your life, build your house on the rock. And watch God work and begin to move in your situation. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, your word is powerful. Lord, your word confronts us in our sinfulness, in our wickedness. And Lord, it even confronts us in good times and bad, sickness and in health, and all those commitments we've made in our lives. And Lord, as we come to this passage, Lord, when we say we are pro-marriage, it doesn't just mean for the government and our society's definition of marriage. It means at the street level in our church and in our lives, in our marriages. And Lord, I pray this for my life and my marriage as well. Lord, forgive us for where we failed you. And Lord, we confess our continuing need for Jesus and your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Lord, this message shows us we desperately, desperately need you. So Lord, come and work during this time of response. Help us to find hope in Jesus, hope in you. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.